Good morning, everyone.
Good morning,
Bill. Good to see you all here this morning. I would like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 15. We've been working our way verse by verse through John chapter 15, but actually, for those of you who are Bible students, if you have a Bible that puts Jesus' words in red, and you may or may not be in favor of that, I don't know. But if you have one that's in red, you'll notice that chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17 are all in red. And so that's why this is so slow in going, because it is very intense. These are the last words that Jesus shares with his disciples in an intimate setting. Judas has been dismissed from the group. He has gone out and is now in the process of trading his relationship with Jesus for silver. And so that process is going on in the background. And in the meantime, Jesus is taking this time with his disciples, the 11 disciples, and is teaching them the things that he wants to leave with them before chapter 18, which is when the soldiers come to take him away for the crucifixion. And he knows this. He is literally within an hour or so, a couple hours at least, of his crucifixion. And so the things that he shares with his disciples, those that he loves, are very important. These are the last words that he gives to those whom he has invested 3 years in, with the intent that they would carry on the ministry and spread the gospel throughout the whole world. So we're looking at John chapter 15 this morning, and we're going to start at verse 6, and as is always the case, I look at the questions that come up in class and the questions after the class and so forth, and use that to guide me for things that I may have jumped over too quickly. Sometimes, in the interest of time, I try to do that. Unfortunately, it doesn't all work. And so there are some residual questions here, and one of the questions that I had from last week's lesson was, we talked about the different kinds of fruit. You remember that there's no fruit, fruit, some fruit, and then more fruit, and then finally the last one was much fruit. So we have those various levels, and I talked about all of them last week except the no fruit. And so the question was raised last week about the no fruit, so I want to cover that this morning. So John chapter 15, starting at verse 6 down through 17. I need a volunteer to read that. If I could have someone read verses 6 through 11, and then another volunteer to read verses 12 through 17. So I need two volunteers. 6 through 11, Janie, and 12 through 17. Going once. Going twice. Okay, Doug. All right, let's give attention to the word. Janie?
If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other.
Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for these incredible passages that we hold in our hands. And thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and He is the teacher. I just pray, Lord, that you would guard my words so that I would speak the truth, that I would speak it clearly, and I trust this all into your hands. Pray that you would accomplish your perfect will. May each one of us receive something from this passage this morning that will touch and move our hearts. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these words are, I just have to remind myself every now and then, so I'm going to remind us all. These words are the last words, and they are heavy with emotion. It just kind of drips from each passage, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and if you could look at this passage, you could just see Jesus saying, "This is where you're at. This is where I'm going to take you, and I want you to get on board and move with this." And these words are to be an encouragement. They are to be an insight. Some of these things have been taught by Jesus to his disciples before. Those times were often in a crowd, and perhaps the disciples didn't click on all of them at that point. But this is an intimate session. You have to understand that. This is just the 12 of them, 11 apostles and Jesus. They are together, and in that setting, he is looking each one of them in the eye as he goes around and he speaks these words. You can just sense that in this passage. So let's talk about the first question that's on your sheet. And I've labeled this testing the fruit. Starts in chapter 15, verse 2. This is a quick reminder. What's the desired progression of fruit bearing? And if you look at 15, 2, 5, and 8, Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, Colossians 1, 9 through 12, we looked at these verses last week, so we won't take time to do those again. But the progression is, number one, no fruit, and that's what is given, what Jesus talks about in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. That's a branch that is in Christ that does not bear any fruit. The second level is fruit, some fruit. And the third level is when that branch is bearing fruit, the Father prunes that branch, and what does it bring forth?
More fruit.
But the final step is that branch is to do what? Abide, and as a result of abiding in him, it brings forth much fruit. So there's four levels there: no fruit, some fruit, more fruit, and finally much fruit. Okay? So the Lord is kind of laying out a roadmap here and saying, I want you to understand what I expect of you. And we understand from this passage and others that it not only applies to these 11 apostles, but it also applies to us. And there are other passages that would bear that. So the question that kind of jumped over last week, but we want to go back and talk about that, is what's the fate What's the fate of a branch that bears no fruit? And if you look at chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, so that's the one with no fruit, what happens? He, being the Father, he does what?
Takes it away.
And every branch in me that bears fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it bear that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word, etc., etc. So if you look at verse 6, Jesus continues the no fruit discussion. If anyone does not abide in me, he is what? Thrown away as a branch. Thrown away as a branch. And he dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So we need to talk about this. What about a believer? Now, the first thing you need to understand here is this branch is very clearly a believer. And how do we know that?
Abide in him,
but what's the description of the branch? It is a branch that is in him. It is a branch that is attached to the vine. And who's the vine?
Jesus
is the true vine. So in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is what? Thrown away as a branch. Now, if you just looked at this verse, if you did not have any other information in the New Testament, if you just had this verse, what might you conclude from that verse for a believer with no fruit? That they lose their salvation, right? I mean, and there are people out there who will take this verse and use that as a proof that a believer can lose their salvation, and then they are very quick to tell you what the conditions are that's true. They know that because they have greater wisdom than anybody else. But I just want to tell you that you never, ever interpret any verse by itself. That's why on all these questions, I always put all of these references on the end. I want you to develop the habit of Scripture interpreting Scripture. You can never interpret a verse on the basis of itself. You must say, does that verse agree with the rest of the verses? And sometimes what you will find is that some verses can be interpreted one way or another. And this is one of those. That doesn't mean the verse isn't accurate. The verse is accurate. It's just that we, especially after it's been translated through two or three times, it comes to us and it has words that may or may not reflect the original. But if you compare it with other verses where that exact same word is used, you will find that some of those verses are absolutely ironclad. They are not ambiguous. So you come back and say, okay, this verse could mean this, this, or this, but the same word is used over here and it means this. Therefore, what does this one mean? So that's where we're going. And you do that by looking at all these other references, and the references that I put on here are not limited to these, they're just that the references that I can get on the line. Otherwise I have to use a smaller font, and then I get complaints because I can't read it. Because, well, we all need better eyes. So what's the fate of a branch that bears no fruit? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul spends quite a bit of time talking about this, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 there is a very interesting discussion. It is a very rich doctrinal passage. 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ." Now, here's what's happening. Paul was coming to the church at Corinth, and he said, I'm really disappointed in you. If you want to look at all the letters that Paul wrote to the various churches, Galatians, Ephesians, all those different churches, Corinth is clearly understood by Bible scholars as being the most carnal of all the churches. They were, as he describes here in verse 1, very clearly, the church at Corinth was comprised of babes in Christ. They were at the ground level. They had not grown in Christ. They had not whatever. And so Paul is writing to them, and in essence, he starts out by bawling them out. "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not able." He expected them to go from the bottle to strong meat. And he said, I can't do that. You're still, verse 3, "For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, well, I like Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered." Now, what Paul is saying there is, when he says, "I planted," what does that mean? He started the church. He was the one who went on a missionary trip. He went to Corinth, the city of Corinth, and he planted the gospel there, and the church began to grow from that planting. He says, "I planted." Paul's M.O., if you will, is he always went to new places and started churches, but he very seldom stayed there for a long period of time. Ephesus was one of the longest. He stayed there for 2 years, but for the most part, he just stayed for a relatively short period of time, got the church started, got it built, got elders established, and someone else came in. So he said, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants to whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity. I planted, Apollos followed up and watered, but what? God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth." Intense doctrine in that verse. "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation." And that foundation, of course, is Christ. He's the one who laid that foundation. So he laid the foundation. He planted, another way of saying it, he laid the foundation, he planted the gospel, and another is building on it. And who's the other that's building on it?
Apollos
was building on it. He was building the church after Paul left. But let each man be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says you can't build a church unless it is built on
Jesus.
Christ. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I, you know, we could talk about that one for a long time. Don't get me started on this. There are so many churches that are built on a foundation that is not Christ. They're built on a foundation of this is how to grow a church. This is how to, all kinds of things. If it's not built on the foundation of Christ, it's going nowhere as far as God is concerned. Now let's look at verse 12. This is where Paul starts to address the issues that are going to reflect back on John 15. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with, and there are six materials listed here. The first one is gold, then silver, then precious stones. Then the last three are
wood,
hay, and stubble. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, the day being the judgment day, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now you just go that far and you say, wait a minute, there's a problem here. If fire is going to be the method of testing a person's work, gold, silver, and precious stones are okay, right? But what about the last three? Those are not so good. Those are not so good. Verse 14. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, what do you mean remains? Remains after the fire. Remains after it's been tested by fire. If any man's work is burned up, if it remains, he shall receive a
reward.
Now, we're not going to take time this morning to study that, but if you have a concordance, I would encourage you to do that. Paul talks about specific kinds of rewards. Some are listed specifically, and I believe others are going to be there, but are not listed in the scripture. In the scripture, it's something that God is saving for us. Remember that he says in the book of Revelation, I'm creating all things new. So I think speculation about what those rewards are is absolutely a waste of time. Don't bother asking me. I have no idea. I don't have any idea what that new creation is going to be like, and I believe the rewards are going to be a perfect fit to the new creation. They're not going to be something that we're used to here. They're going to be something that fits that new creation. If any man's work is burned up, that would be the wood, hay, and the stubble. Or back in John chapter 15, verse 6, that is a branch that has what kind of fruit?
No fruit.
No fruit that remains. If any man's work is burned up, he shall what?
Suffer loss.
Now, I looked up the Greek words, and I can tell you that when it says he shall suffer loss, what it really means is he shall suffer loss. That's what it means. He shall suffer loss. Now, notice verse 15. This is very important that you catch this. He shall suffer loss, but what?
He himself will be saved.
Now, do you hear that? You understand why Paul added that little sentence in there? Back in chapter 15, where the branches that bear no fruit are broken off, taken away, they're gathered up and burned, does that mean that that branch lost its salvation?
No,
because this verse, is there any ambiguity about this verse?
No,
absolutely none. It is ironclad statement. And by the way, this is not the only statement. There are other verses, and I've listed some of them up there.
So, what's that last part mean? Yet so as through fire.
Yeah, that last part, Janie says, let's take a look at verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet, so as by fire. Now, what that phrase actually means is a little bit different than what it says here. The best translation of the words in that verse are, he will be saved, but he will still have the smell of smoke on his clothes. That's as close a translation as you can get. In other words, let me put it in Archer translation, and please forgive me for this. He escapes by the skin of his teeth.
Are we talking about the lake of fire here?
No.
What are we talking about?
We're talking about the Bema seat of Christ. This is the judgment seat of Christ.
Okay.
This is the time when believers are judged. And I want you to understand something. The believer's judgment, which is referred to by Paul as the Bema, B-E-M-A, the Bema seat of Christ. The Bema seat of Christ is not a time when Christ, when the intent is that Christ comes and whacks you for everything you've done wrong. That's not the intent. The intent of the Bema seat of Christ, as Paul describes it, and we could look at other verses to support this. My analogy of this is, to put it into kind of the carnal world in which we live. You have gone to the car dealer and you have looked over all the cars and you have picked out the one you want. And you go to the dealer and you say, I want to test drive that one. Now, you're not going to test drive that car to decide you want to buy it because you've already what? You've already decided you want it. Why are you taking a test drive? You want to prove it to yourself. The Bema seat of Christ is like that. Christ is bringing believers to his judgment seat, not with the intent of finding everything that's wrong. He is coming with the intent of proving everything that you've done that's right. He wants to reward you for your service. I mean, that's the whole thing. He wants to reward you. That's the intent. Come here. I'm going to review what you've done, and I'm going to reward you for it. And your reward is going to be something that will last forever. So you come to him with your works, and your works are categorized by gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And he is going to test it by fire. And what do you want to have when you come? I remember the first time that truth became clear to me, or clearer. Linda and I were in a fit of ignorance. We're teaching young people. We had the young people's class, which I should never have had. Teenagers. But anyhow, we did a little pantomime there, and the pantomime was, I had a train and I was the engineer, and Linda was coming along with the stuff, and each one of the cars in the train was a believer. So we were coming up to the judgment seat, and you could come up to the judgment seat with two diamonds and one pearl. And the next one could come up with a whole carload full of wood, hay, and stubble. I mean, all I've got is just these two little teeny little things here. And this other guy's got a whole car full. Which one got the best deal?
The two diamonds.
My point is, It's not the quantity that is being reviewed here. It is the what?
Quality.
The quality. The quality. Now, that's not to say the quantity isn't important. I'd love to have a whole car full of diamonds. But some people don't get saved until they're right on their deathbed. Mm-hmm. I don't have time to fill a wagon up.
So do they come with one?
They may come with one.
As their salvation is the one?
They may come with two. They may come with three.
Smell that way forever.
Janie asks if you smell that way forever, and I don't know. The language here is that yet so as through fire. The implication is as though you were running through the fire, you escaped because your salvation is secure, but you smell like you shouldn't have been there. Verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy and that is what you are. And that word destroy there is a cause to rot. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. We could look at all kinds of verses here. I think 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15 is one of the strongest ones. If you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, just so you'll make sure that you understand this, this is Paul still writing. Remember what he has just taught to the church at Corinth back in chapter 3? And here's what he says in chapter 9. Verse 27. Paul says, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul looked at himself and said, I understand what's at stake here. The Lord has given me a ministry. The Lord has given me some things that I am supposed to do. And if I do that, he is going to reward me with the gold, silver, and the precious stones. But he said, I buffet my body. And he just means, I beat my body into submission so that I will not stray off the course. Lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. The King James Version, I think, uses cast away. This NIV Version uses the word disqualified. Your translation may use a different translation. But if you look back in chapter 15, where Jesus is teaching his disciples, he says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is what? Thrown away as a branch. Thrown away as a branch. And by the way, those are good for nothing except to cast them into the fire. Doesn't that match the other one, Bill?
Just a thought here, as I'm sitting here about the smoke, my concept of heaven, if I went into heaven smelling smoky, that would be something I would be ashamed of. And that's not my concept of heaven. When I get to heaven, I expect that I'm not going to be ashamed of anything. Am I missing something here?
Bill, you're going beyond what that passage says. I don't know how long that smoke smell lasts. And the scripture doesn't say anything, so I am absolutely not going to touch that. I don't know. I understand what you're saying. I doubt very much that that's going to last forever, but I would point this out. I think the reward for the gold, silver, and the precious stones is going to last forever. So, I don't know what to do with that. You can do whatever you want with that. Because the scripture does not say, except that the gold, silver, and the precious stones, I know, is an eternal reward for the work here. Doug?
So in verse 27, is what he's saying is, if I am preaching and he's disciplining his life and living according to Christ, but yet he goes and does something that is not representative of that, is that what he's talking about?
I think so.
Then he does not want to be disqualified. So he doesn't want, he wants to live the life that he's preaching. Is that what he's saying?
I think, let me give you an example of that. You can all think of people who are in the ministry, who have had, who were pastors of large churches or whatever, and they fell into sin of some sort, and they were summarily dismissed from that position. They fell from that position. You understand? They were disqualified to be a senior pastor. And I think that's what Paul was afraid of. That after all he had done, preaching to everybody, he said, I don't want in the end to come to the point where somehow or other I have been disqualified and the Lord has to set me aside. One of the translations that is used for that verse is the Lord has to set me on a shelf. Has to set me aside. Why? Because I've been disqualified from the task that he had appointed to me to do. You see, now we've spent a whole lot of time on this, and we're not going to have time to get through the rest of this study. But I understand why there is an interest here. Very seldom is this taught. Very seldom is this taught. I think it's clearly taught here in chapter 15 of John. Paul teaches a lot about it, and you see it woven throughout the other passages. Peter talked about it as well. So, anywho, that's the scriptural answer to the branches that bear no fruit. Yes,
Lynn? How do you know if you've messed up? Would it have to be something major, like you just talked about?
I don't know. I think there are cases where it's clear. Cases where somebody has had a very successful ministry, and usually it's a public ministry. Those are the ones that I'm aware of, a very public ministry, and somehow or other they have been disqualified. And that work is a wood, hay, and a stubble. And everybody around them recognizes that. I think that may be one of the tests. I don't know. The question is a good question. I don't know. Dale?
This is a little different subject.
Okay.
I'm distracted already.
Yeah, we're not going to get there.
In all of this passage, I know earlier on, when Christ was talking about the Holy Spirit coming and giving illumination to allow them to spread the gospel, we take that as being primarily intended for the 11 and the other apostles that went out after that, and to a lesser degree applicable to us. In all of this discourse, how do we determine what is specifically applicable to the 11, and how much of it are we safe and fair to appropriate, say, this also applies to us? Is it just a matter we need to find support elsewhere in Scripture for these things?
Well, Dale, there are some things where it specifically says that. Like when we get to John chapter 17, which is the high priestly prayer, Jesus specifically is asking for some things for the apostles, and he says specifically, and I pray this not only for them, but for those who will come after. And so we know that those are for all believers. For a lot of the other things, it's kind of a judgment call. It looks like some of the instructions are very specific to the apostles. So, for instance, the writing of Scripture, only apostles. But there are other things that are just, you know, it's for everybody. And I think the Holy Spirit just leads people to understand which one. I think the more you study the Word, the more you kind of come to the conclusion that this applies to us. I think the Lord will convict you of that.
It does take a degree of discernment.
It does.
You could take something here and say, this applies to us, this applies to the church.
Yep.
You might not be accurate.
Yep. Yeah, I totally agree with that. It does take a level of discernment, and some of that. And Dale brings up a good point. I believe if you look at the early chapters of Paul's writings about the church and about the gifting of the church, there are some specific things that are listed as specific gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to the church. Pastor is the first one. The second one is teachers. And some would say it's a pastor-teacher, but the teaching is a separate gift. And then there's various things, the gifts of help, the gifts of, and so forth. But I believe that the Holy Spirit gives a special gift to a pastor, which includes discernment, which includes the understanding of Scripture, which includes the ability to speak the Scripture clearly, which includes all kinds of things that would be paramount to being a good pastor. The Holy Spirit gives that to some men, specifically, and it's the only way they can do the job. Some are given the gift of teaching. And I believe that those things all require discernment. Exactly what you say. But the Scripture is also clear that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to him. So I don't believe that discernment is necessarily limited to a pastor or to a deacon or an elder or a teacher. I don't believe that's the case. I believe James teaches otherwise. But I believe that pastors, teachers, deacons have been given an extra dose of it. Does that make sense? I think they're gifted in those areas by the Holy Spirit. But no person, no believer should ever come to a point where they look at it and say, well, that's beyond me, I can't understand it. You just have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I want to. And if any man ask, he will give him. Now, sometimes my understanding of Scripture, and we're way off course here, but I gave up a long time ago. My understanding of learning Scripture is very much like a child growing up. We have a one-year-old and a month. No, not quite a month. And Katie knows certain things. Now, could you sit down with her and teach her how to do mathematics? No. Why not? Because she has things she has to grow in first before she gets to the level of understanding that. And that's the way spiritual growth is. There are some things spiritually that you're just not ready for. Look at what Paul said at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 3. You're still what?
Babies.
You're still babies, and the only thing you can digest is milk. But I want to feed you stronger food. But you're not ready for it. So there is a process to grow, and that process involves discernment. Katie can't discern. She can't discern what's up there. But she'll grow into it. And every believer starts out, and you're not able to discern. No, none of us are able to discern everything at the end. But you ought to be growing. It ought to be... God shouldn't look down and say, well, Bill ought to be ready to handle this, but I can't because he hasn't learned that yet.
Well, Bill, don't you think part of that wisdom is listening to God when he leads you to the right people to teach you?
Absolutely.
So if you're too stubborn to go ask,
yep,
you may not get where God wants you to. You know, part of that humility and wisdom.
Yep. And one thing boy, I'm really off track here, but Marty brings up a very good point. You and I need to be very careful who we listen to. Do you understand that? You need to be very, very careful who you are allowing to feed into you, because they are going to help you either build your knowledge on truth, or they can be building a pit for you. And once you fall into that pit, you got to claw your way out. I can't tell you how many times I have talked to believers and they've asked me questions, and I'm thinking, why are you asking me that? That question is so off base. It doesn't have any foundation. And that's not coming from this class. But you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
You need to be careful. Stuff comes in the mail. You need to be careful. Just be very careful where it's coming from. And for those of us that are in the position of teaching the word or preaching the word, a healthy dose of trembling before you start is not unheard. When I come to you and I open this word on a Sunday morning, sometimes it scares me to death. Folks, this is His word. And I just want to be so careful that I don't color the word in any way. I don't want to misread. That's the reason I put in the extra verses, and I want you to look at those verses and then go back and say, does that verse say what he said in class? And if it's not, forget what he said. Stick to the word and pray for those in authority over you. That's what Paul said. Pray for the pastors, pray for the elders, pray for the teachers. Pray for those who are in authority over you. And ask that the Holy Spirit would help you to be discerning, to throw away what's not true and hang on and cling to what is true. Well, we almost got through the first two or three questions there. But, you know, this is important. This doesn't bother me at all. And I want to just take this opportunity to thank you and thank Neil and thank our church for giving us the freedom to do this, to just stop and say, no, let's talk about this. Because there's a lot of times I've been in other places where I taught, and you could teach any book of the Bible in 12 weeks, because you had lesson material, and it didn't matter whether it was Hebrews or whether it was 1 John. You could do, you know. And I don't like that. Sometimes you have to stop and read what's really there and talk about it. So The good news for me is I've got a lesson all prepared for the next time we get together. But the bad news is you got to come back.
Not next week.
Next week is 50th, so it'll be the week after that. So thank you all for bearing with our discussion this morning and for being tolerant of the disruption. So, Father, thank you so much for you, for your incredible, astounding grace. Lord, it is only the grace that sustains us. The Holy Spirit who teaches us. Lord, we look into your word and it's infinite and we're finite. And we have so many questions, and yet, Lord, what the scripture says is you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Nothing is missing. Can we ask questions that we can't answer? Absolutely. And if we could answer them, then you wouldn't be God. But you are. You are beyond us. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit of God who teaches us. And we just pray that each one in this class would be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, so that we might be a glory to you and benefit others around us. And should you tarry, we pray that you would bring us back together again so that we could fellowship together, study the word together, and just rejoice in you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Yeah, right before you get there.